Take your Bibles. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we are. Last Sunday we looked at two of the most famous miracles in all of Scripture. And we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And we looked at how Jesus walked on water. And we said the feeding of the 5,000 is a very unique miracle because it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. And so it's a very unique miracle. And we said that John chapter 6, man, it is a pretty long chapter, 71 verses. But there's one central theme that runs through the entire chapter. One theme that runs through the entire chapter, and it is this. It is the mindset of a false believer. The mindset of a false believer. In other words, the one question that Jesus is asking as we walk through this chapter is, are you a true follower of Christ, or is it all just talk? That's the question in the entire chapter, right? Am I a true follower of Christ, or am I all just talk? And we said that in our church and in churches all across America and around the world, we have so many people who claim to be followers of Christ. They claim to know Christ and to love Christ. And they claim the name of Christ. But Matthew chapter 7, we looked at this last Sunday as well. Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And this is why he goes on, right, in that same chapter, earlier in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, he tells the people, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. There are many people who claim the name of Christ, and they try to be religious. And he says and most of them are going to hell, even though they try to be religious people. Because Jesus says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so this is exactly what takes place in this chapter. Remember, he begins the chapter with the feeding of the 5,000, and we explained to you last week that, yes, it was 5,000 men, but it didn't count women and children. And by the time you add the women and children, we're talking about 15 to 20,000 people. And he fed them all, and the Bible tells us earlier, right there towards the end of verse 13 and 14, it says that there were 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full of the loaves that were left over after everyone had their fill. And even after all of that, with that marvelous miracle, they were still willing. Those same people, they were still willing to walk away. This is what we see when you go down to the end of the chapter. Look down at the end of the chapter to verse 66. Verse 66. What does it say down in verse 66? It says, after this, what happened? Many of his disciples did what? You see what it says? They turned back and no longer walked with him. These are the same people who were just fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The same people. And after all was said and done, they still walked away. And so Jesus said in verse 67, he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There will always be a few. The Bible calls them the remnant. When the masses walk away, all those who claim to be followers of Christ, what's going to happen is that one day they're going to just walk away. They're going to walk away proving that they were not true believers. That's why we're looking at the mindset. What's the mindset of a false believer? They're going to walk away, but there will be few who will say, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And so this is where we're headed. We're starting at the beginning. We're working our way through chapter 6. Again, it's a long chapter. But we're heading down, we're just giving you the end of the story so you know where we're going. Where we're going is that those same people who saw the miracle, they still end up walking away. And that's why Jesus asked the question, "Are we true followers or is this all just talk? What are we doing here anyway? Why do we get up on this cold Sunday morning to drive over here? You have to clear your steps from the snow and clear your driveway to get out and to get here. Why? Is this all talk or are we the real deal?" That's the question. We're considering here. Are we the type of people, that we follow Christ until we no longer like what he's saying? Are we the type of people who follow Christ until something better comes along and then we look at Jesus and we say, "Okay, see ya"? Who are we? Who are we? And so, I said we're breaking the chapter down into four different parts, four different sections, and now we look at section one. Each section reveals a different trait of a false believer. And so we looked at section one last week from verses 1 through 21, and we said the first trait of a false believer is that there is always a complete misunderstanding of why Jesus came. Always a complete misunderstanding. They think Jesus came to make them happy. Jesus came to fulfill their desires. And they completely missed the point about him coming to rescue sinners from their sin. Today, we're going to see trait number two. Trait number two is this: they care more about what they can get from God than living a life of love and worship and obedience to him. It's all about the second trait of a false believer is all about what I can get from God. What perks do I get from God? Right? I don't really want to follow him. I just want the perks of being close enough to him. I want to get close, but not too close. Not too close. Just close enough where he can give me the stuff that I want. And if I pray to him and do a couple good things, religious stuff, hopefully it'll be enough for him to look on me, look down on me and say, yeah, I'm gonna bless you. But we don't really want to follow him. It's all about what I can get. And so, in this second section, in verses 22 to 34, he's just walked on water, and he's got into the boat, and he's now crossed back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he is now in the synagogue, and the crowd finds him, and they begin to confront him on why he's being stingy with the bread and the fish that he just gave them the day before. So that's what they want to talk about, but Jesus has other plans, other things he wants to to talk to them about. And so I want you to pick up with me in your Bibles, John chapter 6. And let me just read through the passage. John chapter 6, picking up at verse 22. John 6, verse 22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, they saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Let's underline that phrase. They're seeking Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, I say unto you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and it is, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. See that? Give us this bread always. Now remember, we said that this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. But it is also interesting that after the miracle, which we read in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke chapter 9, all of the other Gospels, they all go on to record some other healing or some other event that took place in Jesus' life. And it's only right here in the Gospel of John that John says, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a second. There was a whole other conversation that took place after the feeding of the 5,000, and where Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he's challenging them on the fact that he is the bread of life. No other gospel goes into this conversation after the feeding, but John does, and I think this is what makes this chapter so very unique. There's this whole conversation that takes us all the way down to verse 71 with this conversation. And so today, as we walk through this section of John chapter 6, we're looking at three observations that we see in his interaction with the crowd. Three observations of his interaction. Number one, we're going to see a dishonest search. The dishonest search, a delusional request, and a dependable response. Dishonest search, a delusional request, and a dependable response. And so, let's jump into number one, and let's look at a dishonest search. A dishonest search. So Jesus and his disciples, as you've seen, they've crossed back over to the other side, and we saw the story last week how the disciples went over, they decided to cross over in the boat. Jesus went up on a mountain and to pray, and then in the middle of the night, While they're crossing over, the waves whip up on the Sea of Galilee, and they get scared, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and he calls Peter, and he says, you know, Peter wants to walk on water, and then he starts to sink. He saves Peter. They get into the boat, and they finish crossing to the other side. The whole thing was a miracle, right? And we talked about how he said, "It is I." He, in other words, he was proclaiming himself to be the I Am. The I Am, the great I Am. That was what he was saying right there when he said, "It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I." He was saying, "I am that I am." And so when we get here into this section, as they're looking for him, and they, verse 24, the end of verse 24, says, "When the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and they went to Capernaum." And what were they doing? It says they were seeking Jesus. You see that? They were seeking Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him, they said, "When did you get here?" And so when we read this, we get excited because, again, they were seeking after Jesus. We said last week that when there are people who seek after Jesus for all kinds of reasons, and most of them turn out to be the wrong reason. And we looked at them last Sunday. We said again, when in our culture, we live in a culture where people believe that Jesus really came to make me happy. He came to fulfill my needs and my desires. He came to make my dreams come true and to answer all of my prayers and you know, and to give me whatever I want. In other words, we live in a culture that sees Jesus as a divine Santa Claus that is designed. His only purpose is to give me what I want. That's how we see Jesus. And these people were no different. They were no different. And so Jesus calls them out in verse 26. He calls them out in verse 26. And what does he say? What does he say to them? He says, "Truly, truly, you are seeking me." Why? Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, Jesus is calling them out and he says, you guys are only motivated by materialism and greed and a wrong-headed desire to have him as your king to deliver you from the Romans. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, Philippians chapter 2 verse 21, let's write these verses down. Philippians 2 verse 21, Paul says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." That's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Let's write it down. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. The next chapter over, Paul says, "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction." And watch this. "Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on" what? On earthly things. Their minds were set on earthly things. And we saw this when he was born. The wise men were men who were sincerely seeking for him so that they could worship him. But Herod told them, what did Herod say to the wise men? Herod said, "Hey, when you find him, bring me word that I too may go and worship him." But for Herod, we know that. Was that an honest search for Herod? No, my friends. No, it was a dishonest search, because when the wise men refused to come back that way, God warned them, you go back a different way, go home a different way. And so when Herod realized that they were never coming back, Matthew chapter 2 verse 16 says, and then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent, and what did he do? He killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. It's this honest search. When you turn the page, if you're there in chapter 6, you turn the page over to chapter 7. Turn the page to chapter 7, verse 11. People are always looking. They're always looking. So chapter 7, verse 11, what are they doing in chapter 7, verse 11? The Jews were doing what? They're seeking after him, right? They're looking. Remember when we said the Jews always referred to the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. They were seeking after him. They were looking for him. Turn over one other page to chapter 8, verse 55. Chapter 8, verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, and they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Right? That he will not come to the feast at all? And now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know why. Why? That they may do what? Verse 57, that they may do what? End of verse 57. What did they want to do? End of verse 57. What did they want to do? What did they want to do? It's okay, it's right. I remember the pastor who only does open book quizzes. It's okay. It's okay. You get to cheat and look at the answer. What's it say? Don't guess. What did they want to do? What did they want to do? End of verse 57. End of chapter 8, verse 57. Chapter 8, verse 57. What do they want to do? Huh? What do they want to do in chapter 8, verse 57? Chapter 8, verse 57. They want to seek Abraham. Okay, my Bible says that they might want to arrest him, right? Chapter 8, verse 57. So the Jews said, oh, my bad. I'm sorry. I had the wrong passage. All right, no, yeah, that's my fault. I apologize. Yes. Yeah. So they were looking for him. Because they want, I'll look it up and find out where this is. Because it says the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and they were looking for him. They were looking for him, to arrest him. That's what they wanted to do. And I'll find out what passage, this is. That's my fault. I apologize. Right? But in all of that, what my point is, all of that, they were seeking for Jesus with the wrong motives. Right? They were seeking with the wrong motives. Right? And this is what they were trying to do. And so they had dishonest reasons. Just like the crowd there in verse 6. They wanted to find him just for material. They wanted to fill their bellies. They didn't care about who he was or what he came to offer. It was the reason they were looking for him was primarily materialistic. And so when we get back to chapter 6 verse 27, what does he say to them? He says to them again, he's calling them out. And he says to them, he says, do not work for food that perishes, but for what? What kind of food should you work for? For food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God has set his seal. What is he doing here? What is he doing here? He's using the same tactic that he used on Nicodemus and the woman at the well. That's what he's doing here, right? He's using physical food as a metaphor for spiritual and eternal life. And so that's why, he told them, don't keep searching for food that perishes. It's gonna go bad after a while, right? But search for spiritual, for eternal food. Right? With Nicodemus, he tells them, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus was like, what are you talking about? How does a man go back into his mother's womb to be born again? Right? He's using the physical as a picture of the spiritual. With the woman at the well, what does he say to her? He told her he would give her what kind of water? Living water. He said, I'll give you living water. And both of them completely missed what he was saying at first. And so he's doing the same thing right here in chapter 6. He's saying that earthly food perishes just like the bread and the fish I gave you on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's gonna perish, right? But the one food, the type of food I really want you to pursue is spiritual food. It is the only one that will last. And he says, I am the only one in the universe who is certified to grant you that kind of spiritual food that endures to eternal life. How does he tell us that he's the only one certified? Right there, end of verse 27. For on him, what has God done? He has set his seal. He's saying, I am the only one certified to offer eternal life to the one who comes to me. In other words, he's saying, turn to me as the only one, as the only source of eternal life and hope and forgiveness of sin. That's what he's saying to them. But their next question tells you, how stuck they were in their mindset of works righteousness, this system of religion that told them they could earn their way to heaven. How stuck were they? Look at verse 28. What did they say in verse 28? They say, chapter 6, verse 28, what did they say to him? They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, Jesus told them in verse 27, he did tell them, work for food that endures, which is, what was he talking about? He's talking about spiritual food, right? Eternal life. But they're thinking, what are they thinking? They're thinking physical food. And now they want to know, would you give us some practical religious works that we can do in order to earn this food that you're talking about? This, help us, show us how to earn favor with God. Break it down for us and just tell us what we need to do. Give us four or five things that we can do. Four or five concrete things that we can do to earn our way to heaven. So my friends, their spiritual darkness was so deep that they thought that there was a human solution to their sin problem. That's number one. They thought that there was a human solution to their sin problem. And number two is that they all thought they could perfectly complete any task that he gave them to do in order to earn their spot. And just tell us what to do and we'll do it. Because after all, we want to get to heaven. So just tell us what we need to do and we'll do it. And they literally thought that whatever he gave to them, that they could just pull it off and they could get their spot in heaven. Right? How arrogant. How arrogant. This is the same predicament. This is the very same predicament of the rich young ruler we looked at last, we mentioned him last Sunday, Matthew chapter 19. Remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler who was asking Jesus, well, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments and you will have eternal life. And what was his response? He's like, I keep the 10 commandments in my sleep. Is that all you got? I do this in my sleep. Like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? In other words, I am perfect at keeping the 10 commandments perfectly. Wow, what a guy. What a guy. You ever met somebody like that before who thought they'd never do any wrong? Right? Right? In Matthew 19, he says, all these I've done since I was a boy. I've kept the 10 commandments perfectly since I was a boy. And then Jesus told him, what did Jesus say to him? Jesus says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Ooh, that hurt. Ooh, that hurt. That hurt. Because once Jesus said that to him, the Bible says he went away, how? Sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was wealthy and Jesus touched a nerve when he identified that the young ruler's true idol was money and possessions. That was his true. You didn't really want to follow Jesus. You wanted to add Jesus to your list of gods. That's what you wanted to do. And Jesus was calling him to turn away from his gods, his false idols, and to follow him. And what did he do? He couldn't do it. He said, you ask me to leave that God alone? No, I can't. Leave that God and follow you? No. No. How often do we do this? Refuse to give up our gods. If you're here, you don't know Christ. What God is it in your life that's preventing you from coming to Christ? What is that God that you're holding on to that you know you have to let go of in order to follow Christ? What is that God? But this mindset of works, it shows you exactly where the Jewish people were in their thinking. And it's that same works-based mindset that they have even to this day. Even to this day, they think, I can earn my way to heaven. I just want to learn. Just tell me, what do I have to do to earn my way? So how does Jesus respond when they ask him for these concrete examples? Give me some religious works I can do. And what does Jesus respond to them? Verse 29, what did Jesus say to them? He says, Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God that you do what? That you what? Believe. That you believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, he's being a little sarcastic here when he says the only work you have to do in order to get to heaven is to believe on me. In other words, you don't have to work at all. You just have to believe in me. In other words, you just need, all he requires is faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's all that is required. That's exactly what we learn in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? It's the gift of God, not of what? Works. It's not of works. You cannot earn your way to heaven. None of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, if you could earn your way to heaven and be good enough to get to heaven, you would have a platform to stand on and to say, well, look at what I've done. This, I've done that. I've done this, I've done that. And therefore, Jesus should let me into heaven. And we completely miss the fact that we will never, that his standard is perfection. That we can never earn our way to heaven. In fact, all he's saying here is just believe. Believe. It's faith. Only way to get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so even when Paul and Silas were in the jail and they were singing hymns that night, and the earthquake came and shook off the shackles off of them and opened all the prison doors, and the jailer ran in. And remember what he said to them in Acts chapter 16. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul and Silas say to him? They said what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you would..." Well, first of all, you need to start giving to the poor. You need to you need to go help the little old ladies across the street. Well, is that what he tells them?
No.
Paul says, listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's faith. It's faith. You don't try to be a good person in order to get to heaven. You believe on Jesus Christ. In fact, when you go back to the Gospel of John, where we are, and you just review the verses that we've covered so far, you see that Jesus has been hammering home this same message. He's saying over and over and over again, he says, it's not about works. It's not about works. It's all about faith in Christ. Faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so if you turn a few pages back to chapter 1 verse 7, he says, talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might do what?
Believe.
That all might believe. Down to chapter 1 verse 12, down to verse 12, what's he say? Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, to as many as believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He turned over to chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever does what? Verse 15, whoever believes. Verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever does what?
Believes.
Verse 18, whosoever what?
Believes.
Right? Verse 36, chapter 3, verse 36. What's it say? Right? Whoever does what?
Believes.
Whoever believes in the Son. Over and over and over and over and over again. We've already gone through all of these verses. He's been trying to hammer that verse home. That same thought. 85 times the word believe is used throughout the entire Gospel of John. It shows up over and over and over again as a reminder that salvation doesn't come through being a good person. It doesn't come through being good enough to get to heaven or whatever righteous and good works we try to do. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Every religion around the entire world, every single one of them, from Judaism to Roman Catholicism to Islam to Seventh-day Adventist to Jehovah's Witness, in all of them, you have to do this or you have to do that, or you have to live a good life and be a good person in order to earn salvation. And for them, salvation means do something. That's what to all of those religions. Salvation means you have to do this or do that. And it's only in Christianity alone. It is only in Christianity where salvation is spelled D-O-N-E. Done.
Amen.
Only in Christianity. That's where it is. And so you don't have to be, it doesn't matter if you were confirmed in the Roman Catholic Church. It doesn't matter if you bow down 5 times facing Mecca to pray 5 times a day. It doesn't matter if you fulfilled all the sacraments, in the Roman Catholic Church. None of that matters. None of that matters. All that matters is that you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's somebody here today, maybe you've been trying to earn your way to heaven, and it just dawned on you. It's just now dawning on you. Like, wait a second. I can never be good enough. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you've been confirmed in Roman Catholic Church. Maybe you were a Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist or some other kind of religion. It doesn't, none of that matters. Maybe you did all the sacraments in the Roman Catholic. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you've been a good person, right? You can never earn your way to heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only way you go to heaven is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sin and turning away from your sin, believing on Him and walking with Him, making a commitment to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to do that today. Let me run through a couple more things and then we'll be done. We're looking at three observations that we can see in Jesus' interaction with the Jewish people. We saw, number one, that there was a dishonest search. They had the wrong motives for their search. The wrong motives. But number two, we see a delusional request. Delusional request. They said to him, verse 30, look at verse 30, chapter 6, verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Then they said, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, when they ask this question, what sign, in verse 30, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? This is just absolutely ludicrous. Just the day before, they watched him feed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? With 12 baskets of fragments left over after everybody was full, like after a Thanksgiving meal. The best bread and fish they ever had in their lives. And they're asking, they have the gall to, well, what can you do so we can see and believe in you, right? It is just, it's crazy, right? That this was not enough for them. At first, when they saw the miracle, right after they saw the miracle, we saw this in verse 15 of chapter 6, they said, well, you must be the prophet, like Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we want you to be our king. Now they're saying, well, actually, that miracle of feeding the 15 to 20,000, that was nothing. That was nothing. They're looking here in verse 31. Verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And what they're saying here, let me translate what they're saying to you. But what they're saying here in verse 31 is that Moses fed 2 to 3 million people every single day for how long? For 40 years. 2 to 3 million people every single day for 40 years. And we just want to see you top that. And then we'll believe in you. That's what they're saying here. We want you to top that. And of course, at this point, they're just being delusional. They're just being crazy and delusional. Right? By this time in his ministry, Jesus has already healed thousands, if not tens of thousands of people, which was more than enough to prove that he was the Messiah. And so to demand this of him was absolutely beyond the pale. But they did this to him all throughout his ministry. Give us a sign and we'll believe in you. Give us a sign. Oh, we want another sign. We want another sign and we'll believe in you. Over and over and over again, they kept asking for a sign. And in chapter 10, verse 37, they say, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 10, 37, he says, if I'm not doing the work of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Right? In other words, if you want a sign, just look back at the tens of thousands of miracles that I've done. Right? Go talk to the people that I've healed. All of the proof is there to verify that I am in fact God. I am who I say that I am. But then you get to chapter 12, verse 37, John 12, 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, verse 37 says, they still did not believe in him. Right? And this is why in Matthew 12, almost in frustration, he begins to tell them, no more signs! No more signs! And instead, what does he do? He starts to point them to the final and most significant sign of all in Matthew 12, 38. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What's he saying to them about the sign of Jonah? What's he mean? He is simply saying that the most significant sign of all time will be his death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. In other words, he's saying, if you're asking for this great sign, you said, okay, Moses fed 2 to 3 million people and he did it every day for 40 years and you think that was great and I need to top that. You want me to top that? Now, let me top that for you. The greatest sign, if you want to see the most spectacular sign in your entire life, it will be my resurrection from the grave. It will be glorious, it will be spectacular and majestic, and it will be, when you see me on the other side of the grave, it will be the greatest sign that I am who I say I am. The resurrection is a proof that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And so to ask him to do a sign that would blow Moses out of the water was, again, to completely miss the point of why he came. It was a delusional request. But then we get to point number three, he sets the record straight about Moses providing manna from heaven. We're looking at the three observations. Number one, we said there was a dishonest search, right? They had the wrong motives for their search. Number two, we said there was a delusional request. Right? Just, it didn't even make sense. And then number three, a dependable response. A dependable response. Last few verses, and then we're done. I use the word dependable here to mean sincere and honest and truthful. And he sets the record straight here, where he says in verse 32 and 33, he says to them, it says, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but who? Who was it? My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, what's he saying here? He sets the record straight. And he reminds them that Moses was just a man. He was just a man. He had no power to provide anything for you. So when you're there, well, Moses was the one who provided bread for... No, he didn't! Moses provided nothing for you. Right? The only thing Moses did, if you go back and read the Old Testament, I'm reading through it right now, in Genesis, in Exodus and Numbers, right? And Deuteronomy. The only thing Moses did was that every time the people moaned and complained to him and threatened to kill him and stone him if they didn't bring them back to Egypt, what did Moses do? The only thing he did was that he would go to God and do the same thing. Lord, why did you give me this people? Lord, just take them out, Lord. I'm done. That's all Moses did. Right? They moan and complain to him, and he moan and complain to God. That's what he did. So everything Jesus is telling them that everything your forefathers got was from my heavenly Father. Verse 32, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave it to you. My Father is the divine giver. This is why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He is the divine giver. And Jesus says, it was the Father who gave you the true bread. Just circle that word true in verse 32. It was my Father who gave you the true bread. That word true, if you have a pencil, you want to jot down this down over that word true. That word true, the true bread. My Father gave you the true bread. The word true there means ultimate, or the final, or the one that is truly satisfying. That's what the word true means there. And if you're not sure who he is, who is the true bread that he talks about here, let me give you another clue. Who is the true bread? Verse 33, the true bread is the same, it's synonyms with the, verse 33, how does verse 33 begin? The bread of God. So the true bread is a synonym with the you can just circle the two and just draw a line between them. The true bread is the same as the bread of God. The bread of God. And so who are we talking about? We're talking about, end of verse 33, it is he who comes down from heaven and gives what? Gives life to the world. We're talking about Jesus the Messiah. He is the true bread. He is the true bread. In fact, jump down to verse 51. Verse 51, just about done here. Verse 51, the first part of verse 51, right there in chapter 6, what does he say here? He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Then he says, if anyone eats this bread, what will happen? He will live forever. And what is your response to that? Go back up to verse 34. Go back up to verse 34. What's their response in verse 34? What's their response? Sir? Give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. In other words, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? They still don't get it! Right, right, exactly, right? They still don't get it. Right? They're still thinking about physical bread to fill their bellies. Right? They completely missed it. And so when we talk about the mindset of a false believer, we said trait number one, there's always a complete misunderstanding of why Jesus came. Trait number two, they care more about what they can get from God than living a life of love and worship and obedience to him. And so they said, sir, give us this bread, not just today, but always. Give us a never-ending supply of bread. Now, like I said last week, that would be my dream come true. Just, you know, never ending bread. It's just amazing. You know, I would just die for that, you know. Carbs. Oh, like, you know, we just love carbs, right? But from a spiritual point of view, they completely missed it. They completely missed it, right? That's exactly what the woman at the well said to him before the Spirit of God opened her eyes in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 verse 15. She said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water anymore." She completely missed it when he talked about living water. But when the Spirit of God opened her eyes to see that Jesus was talking about spiritual water instead of physical water, the light bulb came on and the scales fell from her eyes, and she recognized that she was a sinner. Jesus called her out right there in that conversation. Said she's had five husbands and right now she's living with somebody in sexual sin that she's not even married to. And so when the Spirit of God convicted her of her sin and she realized that she deserved the judgment of God in hell for all of eternity. And what did she do? She threw herself upon the mercy of God and she turned from her sin and received this forgiveness, and she ran into town and she said, "Come see a man who told me everything that I had ever done. You have to meet him. I've received this forgiveness and you need that same forgiveness too. He's offering it to you as well. I want you to meet him. I want you to see what he did in my life, and I want you to have that same forgiveness in your life. I want you to have that same hope, that same joy that he's given to me." You're here today, and you don't know Jesus. You never received that forgiveness. Bible says if you just repent of your sin, give your heart to him, call upon his name, you will receive salvation today. And I invite you to do that. Don't leave here. I invite you to receive Christ today. Receive the forgiveness that he alone can offer. Would you stand with me as we close our time together today?